Well, this week it's the Eighth Commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. And we're going to put together with that a reading from the New Testament from Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 13 from verse 7 to 14. And so if you look up the Romans one and put your finger in that and keep it available, we'll just read the verse in Exodus chapter 20. And then we'll turn to Romans chapter 13. Into the New Testament, past Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the four Gospels, and then past the Acts of the Apostles, and into the book of Romans. Exodus chapter 20. God says to his people through Moses, "You shall not steal. You shall not steal." And Paul, in writing in Romans chapter 13 at verse 7, says this: "Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are all summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Amen. And may God bless to us these readings from his word. So this week, the eighth commandment: you shall not steal. You shall not steal. The sixth commandment and the seventh commandment: you shall not murder and you shall not commit adultery, were introduced, or at least the sermon on them was introduced, by saying that these are commandments that we all think we're probably innocent of, but in actual fact we're all guilty of, because we looked at the way in which Jesus took up those commandments in the Sermon on the Mount and showed that they apply not only to the external acts of our lives, murder, adultery, but in actual fact also to the intentions and the desires and the attitudes of our hearts, things seen and things unseen. Now, I don't intend to stand here this morning and try and convince you all that you're all a bunch of thieves and burglars and that you're all dead guilty of stealing. What I want to do is to demonstrate something else this morning with this commandment that in fact applies to all of them, but has a very particular application to us all when we look at the commandment, "You shall not steal," in this light. All the commandments have a very broad scope. As we've been saying recently, they are like nets. They trawl very deep into our lives, and it's a very wide scope to their trawling. They include everyone. They net sins, failings, problems that perhaps nobody else in our lives might ever know about. They trawl wide and they trawl deep. But there's something else about these commandments. Even though they look negative, the actual impact upon them, of them, and the intention of them in the life of Israel and in our lives also, is positive. And as we have seen already from the reading from Romans, the way to fulfill them is positive. Now that's a very important biblical principle. When we're reading things in the Bible, it's sometimes very easy, and particularly when we're reading something like the Ten Commandments, to go along with a sort of popular view about commandments and about God and about particularly God in the Old Testament and all, well, it's all do's and don'ts, and here's God coming to repress his people, and it's all a whole load of prohibitions, and God effectively just cramps everyone's style, and he's just leaning over the parapets of heaven and trying to ruin everyone's life for them and stop them having a good time. And that's a sort of popular and silly and daft idea about God. Because whenever God says no to something, there is an implicit yes as well. Holiness, as far as God is concerned, is a two-sided thing. It means being separate from sin, but it also means being devoted to God. See the two sides. And so, following on from that, repentance is a two-sided thing. Yes, it means remorse for sin, feeling bad about the way we've treated somebody, something we've said or not done that we should have done. It includes remorse for sin, but it also has that positive element of turning away from a sinful path and following God's will for our lives. And so it is with righteousness. And righteousness, as we've been seeing in Exodus and in these Ten Commandments, is all about right relationships. A right relationship with God that's worked out in practice, in a right relationship with the people around us, the two directions in which we live. Now that righteousness, right relating to God and to our fellow men, is also a two-sided thing. It means refraining from that which spoils a relationship, but it also means doing that which builds a relationship up. Now think about it just in terms of marriage, for instance. There may be no unfaithfulness. A husband or a wife may remain faithful to their spouse throughout the length of their marriage. But what if there's no affection either? What if there's no tolerance? What if there's no support or encouragement? You see, you need the two sides. Our relationships with our children. Fine, we may not batter our children. But do we encourage them? Do we guide them? Do we support them? We need the two. We need not only the absence of some things, but we need the positive presence of others. Now that's the way that the Bible regards the commandments. And it applies to the commandment that we're looking at today, the eighth commandment on stealing. At the very least, it means do not take what is not yours. Don't take what belongs to somebody else, what is rightfully theirs. And there are two aspects of that which are worth just mentioning in passing. The first is that God does not forbid possessions nor ownership. There is an attitude that some would try and persuade us to have, that God somehow or another is down on owning things, even on wealth. Now that's not the case. As we read both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God certainly does not forbid possessions. In actual fact, he hedges ownership around with a protective fence. And this commandment is one of them. He expects his people to recognize that somebody has rights over things that they own. and those rights are not to be violated. That just as life has its own sanctity, just as marriage has its own sanctity, the previous two commandments that we've been looking at, so does ownership, in a sense. The second thing about the way in which we can read this commandment simply as do not take what is yours is this. At the end of the day, if we are Christians, then we want to acknowledge that what we have that is good is from God. That the blessings of this life, material as well as spiritual, come from God. It is God who sees us hankering after something that we do not have. It is God who sees that hankering in our hearts turn sour and diseased. It is God who sees it motivate an action that is dishonest. It is God who sees us wanting what is not ours. And it is God who expects us to honour the fact that what God has given to other people was His to give. The same sanctity that surrounds our ownership of things, that is protected by God, surrounds everybody else's as well. Whether we borrow from a relative with a full intention that we will never give back, and that can be in a sort of very innocent way of one teenage girl swiping her older teenage sister's dress for the evening or something and then ruining it and never asked in the first place and never giving it back somehow or another. Borrowing from somebody without ever intending to give back. Accepting payment for time that we have not worked. Whether it's tiny little things, as we might think, in our lives, or whether it's huge corruption. Only earlier on this week we were hearing on the news about Communist Party officials who were filching off dachas for themselves. Dachas are those started out being wee boffies in the country, now sort of 15-bedroom jacuzzi-ridden mansions protected by steel gates and security systems, filched off at a very, very tiny cost for the favoured few within the Communist Party. That's thieving, that's stealing. Whether it's a sort of frightfully British and aristocratic way in which some in society have gathered to themselves privileges and properties and wealth which really should have been shared and should have been, historically speaking, somebody else's. Or whether, not to sound too much like a communist myself, it's the workers who fiddle the management, who pilfer in petty ways, who, yes, receive payment for work that has not been done. Whether it's relatives in a family wrangling and haggling all of a sudden over a will, arguing over the cabinet in the corner that has been coveted by two members of the family for so many years, arguing over the cutlery, wanting this and wanting that. Whether it's a relative getting into the house early to make sure that he or she gets this or that before anybody else notices it's gone. Whether it's the charity tin that's shaken in our direction on the Murraygate, which we hastily avoid. Whether it's the businessman who regards it as the norm to fiddle, because everybody else does it, and surely I'll never get on and my business will go under if I didn't just stretch things a little here and a little there. In whatever way, we are not to take what is ours, for we are to be content with what God has given us. And if we are going to progress in terms of our possessions, then to do so honestly, with integrity, to gain with goodness. Now that's part of the negative side of this commandment, you shall not steal. There is another side to it as far as the Bible is concerned, and that begins to come out in the passage in Romans that we were reading. If you have it open in front of you, you'd be able to just to follow a little of what I'm going to be saying about it. It doesn't just mean do not take what is not yours. The Eighth Commandment also, as far as the Bible is concerned, means do not withhold that which is rightfully somebody else's. We've already prayed this morning about what are often called sins of commission and sins of omission. We can ruin a relationship not simply by saying horrid and untrue things about somebody. We can ruin a relationship by never speaking to somebody at all. We can commit things that ruin. We can omit the things that are needed to build up a relationship. And so with this commandment, do not withhold that which is rightfully somebody else's, that which somebody else has a perfect right to expect from us. And so Paul, writing to the Roman Christian, says, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. This is the passage where Paul tells the Roman Christians to pay their poll tax. Let no debt remain outstanding, he says, except the continuing debt to love one another. Let no debt remain outstanding. In practical terms, do we owe somebody some money? Do we have something that really belongs to somebody else? Perhaps a little more challengingly, is there somebody who has a perfect right to expect from us respect or honor? A parent? An employer? Somebody within the church? Somebody within our families? Is there somebody who has every right to expect from us time and attention? I speak as a parent, how easy it is for me as a parent to end up robbing my children of my time and my attention, of the play, the fun, the whatever that they need and that they have every right to. How easy is it in our relationships for us, quite almost accidentally, but with a kind of carelessness, to rob a husband or a wife, to rob a neighbor, to rob somebody in need of the love and the care and the effort that they should expect from us? How easy it is to rob somebody of the forgiveness that they seek when a relationship has been marred and broken. How easy it is to rob somebody of the hospitality, the welcome that they might have every right to expect from us. When we withhold that which somebody else should be receiving from us, then we are robbing them. We are stealing away that which rightfully belongs to somebody else by keeping it for ourselves. Do we not steal from God in that sense? Do we not withhold from God Himself our time, our talents, yes, our money? Now those, if you like, are the two negative sides of this commandment. Don't take what is yours and do not withhold that which is rightfully somebody else's. But this commandment has a positive side, and it's fulfilled in more positive terms. As Paul writes to the Romans, that the only debt we have is the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. And you see how it's working. Something that's framed in terms of do not is fulfilled in terms of do. Love your neighbor as yourself. And wasn't, as far as Jesus is concerned, wasn't that the summing up of the whole of the second part of the law? Love your neighbor as yourself. How do we fulfill the commandment not to steal? For surely we're interested in fulfilling the commandment, not just in ways that we may or may not have broken it. How are we going to fulfill this commandment? We're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. And who is our neighbor? The person who needs what we have. And what does it mean to love? It means to give. And to give again. And to give though it cost. And to give though there be no gratitude. And so we are pointed once again by the commandments to the one who has fulfilled them all for us. We're pointed to Jesus. Don't we read about Jesus that though he had everything in heaven, though equality with God was his, he laid everything aside. He emptied himself of all that he had every right to hold on to for himself, for the sake of those who needed mercy, who needed forgiveness, who needed to know what God is like, so that they might turn to him in repentance, in gratitude, and in praise. And don't we look at one when we look at Christ, who gave out of love, though it cost him his life? Don't we see one who is the good shepherd, who withheld nothing from his sheep to the extent of laying down his life for them? And don't we see one who so loved his Father that he was prepared to follow his Father's will, give himself in love to all that his Father wanted of him, even though it meant death on a cross? The most accursed, the most appalling death that there was. One of the things that is guiding the way in which we're looking at these commandments, as I've said once before, is something that one Christian writer put in a nutshell when he said that the law, the Ten Commandments, point us to Christ for justification, that is, being made just as if we'd never sinned, and Christ points us back to the law for sanctification, being made right, living a holy life. We see it this morning. There is perhaps hardly an area of our lives where, in some way or another, we are not tempted to keep for ourselves what is somebody else's. We are not tempted to a selfishness that corrupts. And yet we are pointed by this rule, you shall not steal, to one who gave everything and who did it all on our behalf, and in whom we find forgiveness for every secret sin, and who sends us back renewed in soul to this law, so that now with his Spirit helping us, now with gratitude in our hearts, now wanting to be like the one who has saved us, we can keep it and give ourselves and everything that we have in his service. God grant us the grace to do so. God grant us the grace not to steal, though it cost us everything that we already have.
Amen.